Morning, everybody. Sunday after Easter, we're starting a new book today. We've been going through Hebrews, and hopefully you guys feel like you got kind of your hands around that one a little bit. With a book like that, you feel like you're sort of scratching the surface, that there's, again, with Scripture, I love this, just layer upon layer of meaning, but I feel like I learned some new things about Hebrews, and hopefully you did too. But last weekend was so sweet. I love Easter, loved our time celebrating that as a church, and just came away feeling so much joy. So hope you did too. This last week, Patty and I had a chance to celebrate our anniversary, and we did a little getaway to the east coast of Baja, and just enjoyed some sun and some waves and each other. It was such a gift, and I'm just so grateful for her. She's been fighting a little something, which is why she's not here this morning. But sweet Patty, I am so grateful for that relationship. And we just had a lovely time of reflecting, thinking back 25 years and all that's taken place. Church by the Sea has been the majority of that time. We had been married a year when we came here, so we've been here that long. And when we got married, we inscribed in our rings this verse in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind can comprehend what God has in store for those who love him. And we just kind of took that on as like kind of this is our hope, our trajectory, that what would it be like to just sort of give God the freedom to direct and move? And there's kind of a lovely freedom in that verse that just goes, we're not going to try to figure this out, that we can. We're going to come up with something, but chances are the plan is going to be very different. And as I look back on those 25 years, I think, I mean, I have it written in a journal somewhere, you know, that as we had just started, you know, pastoring here in Laguna, I was a youth pastor at the time, I thought, we'll probably be here a couple years. And like, wouldn't that be great? Like, oh my gosh, to come and like be in Laguna for a couple years. What a beautiful sort of start to this trajectory as opposed to what would become where we would raise our family, we didn't have any kids at the time. All of that has taken place here through so many different seasons. And in reflecting back on that, you know, Patty and I, as we were thinking about like, what did we do right? We've certainly plenty of things that we didn't do right. But I was thinking that like, oh, if I had like a piece of advice 25 years later, what would I say as I get to do premarital counseling and these kind of things? And I think what we chose to do there that I'm so grateful for is to just lean into growth, our own growth individually and as a couple, and to see how really intertwined those two things were. But I think when God gives us this promise of where we're going and what life can be, I think there's a element of growth required in that. A sort of surrendering of our hearts that goes, okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you down that path, even when I don't know where it's going. And this idea of growth to me really spills into where we're going next. As we look, you know, coming to the close of Hebrews, we've been focused so much on what Jesus has done, how unique that is. And kind of as we comprehend the result of this, we celebrate Easter, which is this moment of resurrection power that's happening. But kind of this question of, well, what happens next? What comes after this? What does the resurrection mean? Is this a sort of one-off moment for Jesus, or does it actually shape the way that we live? As we think about growth, this idea of resurrection power, what is it doing? What kind of growth is it producing? I see our church in kind of a new season, which is fun. I was thinking that, kind of reflecting on this last weekend, and beautiful traditions like being up at the top of the hill and just seeing all of you there. It was just such a lovely morning. Our services just so full of life on Easter morning. And I thought we're coming into a new season that really feels like there's a texture of joy to it. We've been through some hard seasons as well. seasons, I think, gosh, like during COVID, that felt like such a winnowing time. And how so much of what has been built here at our church had to be rebuilt during that time, going from two services down to one, and what that felt like. But building a service really around, as we kind of reemerged from COVID, a meal together, and how that's become such a part of who we are. Good coffee in the midst of that didn't hurt. But then building back into two services and kind of the sadness of that, how sweet it was to just all be together in one, but this excitement of growth. And I remember thinking when we had gone down to one, like, if we do this well, we'll be sad to leave this one service. And we, sure enough, we were. But as that's grown, how that's created just new avenues of life, new things have emerged during this time. And it fills my heart with such joy. I was asking myself, kind of as we made it through COVID and into the next season, like, God, what do you have for me in this? What is my role? What is my purpose? We had celebrated a 20-year anniversary and with here at this church. And the church said, hey, we want to give you a trip anywhere you want to go. And most people were like, Bali, Jeff. Which would have been awesome, Fiji. But we went to Spain, and we walked the Camino together, and Patty and I. And I remember that being a kind of pivotal moment for me as I think about who am I called to be as a pastor. I had this moment, and I've shared this with you before, but you know, the first night we were with this group, and nobody's excited when they find out they have a pastor as part of their group. Right? It's like, you're the police. You're the accountability. Like, oh, great, the hall monitor is coming with us on our trip. Somebody even said that night, like, oh, great, are we going to have to say confession? And I was like, maybe. But something stood out to me, I think, in just sort of understanding my own calling. And I've said this before, but every single person around that table the first night at some point came and found me on that walk. And usually those conversations started with, can I ask you something? And on that walk, I realized, oh, this is like the real question. That what we're going to talk about is the thing deep down. It's not the surface level. It's not the like theological dinner conversation. It's not like, so free will versus, you know, sovereignty. How do you reconcile? It's like the question, like, how do I make sense out of this? And to me, I remember meeting with my spiritual director after that. And I was like, oh, that's just all I want to do. That's all I want to talk about. That question. The others are fine and interesting and sometimes entertaining. But like the deep question, what does this mean? And what does this mean for me? If this is true, what then? The book that we're going to be reading and studying together to me is about that. How does life look now? If this happened, this resurrection, this moment, then how does that shape just the way that I live day to day? The following kind of moments with Jesus are some of my favorites, because he goes and he like meets with all his friends. He repairs some of the relationships, like the time between Jesus and Peter is just one of the sweetest. Peter, who's so embarrassed and discouraged, and Jesus kind of recommissions Peter. He goes and finds each of them and shows them a little bit of something, tells them a little bit of something, and really empowers them for where they're going next. And at the very end of Jesus' time here on earth, they all travel with him out to the top of a mountain where he's going to ascend. And these verses are great. In Acts chapter 1, he says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." I picture them all like they're staring like this, and all of a sudden these angels come and they're like, "What are you looking at?" Right? We're like, no, where did Jesus go? Like, he's gone. And they're like, right. Like, now go. Do what he just told you to do. Take this gospel into the world. Are you restoring it right now? Well, no, not yet. And yet, as you go with this gospel message, you're bringing this restoration. You're bringing the kingdom to earth. You're bringing light into the darkness. You're bringing hope to the world. For a time, ultimately, all this will be set right. But in the meantime, you've got work to do. And I think for us, we find ourselves still with this same assignment given to us, to go into all the world. But I love how he says kind of these three different spheres. Where you live, go into Jerusalem, make an impact there. Go to Laguna. Go into Samaria, which is probably causing us to cross some cultural borders there, into places in need, places where we can help, and into all the world, that this is God's plan, that he's reaching the world through the church. This resurrection has become our assigned vocation. We are the ones to take this power and to let it do its work. And we do it kind of in these three different spheres. We let it do its an internal work within us, that it's changing us from within. We let it spill out of us. It manifests into how we live, how we act, acts of generosity, compassion, peacemaking. All of that is what's spilling out of that transformation. And we do it together, which becomes this sort of rally cry for the church. Why do we meet? It's not to listen to a sermon, although that's, you know, hopefully part of it, but we do this to come together and to realize that we have a group project that we're here to do. And what we're going to see from Paul is he's going, when you're doing this work, when you're partnering in the gospel, what it brings about, all these different things, all these different effects, but deep down you see Paul saying it brings joy, a fullness of joy. When the church is really being the church, stepping into its calling, functioning how it was meant to function, the fruit of that is joy. And that's, to me, what stood out to me last Sunday, as I just thought, gosh, I feel so much joy. I think about this at our fundraiser that we did, which to me sounds like a non-joyful event, and yet that event was so full of joy. It was such like a celebratory moment of what it feels like God is doing in the church. And Paul is saying, yes, it should feel that way. That should be the sort of after effect of all of this, is like, yes, this deep sense of gratitude and satisfaction. That this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, this texture. But it's a selflessness. It's not like a hoarding of that. It's not holding on to that pleasure for myself, but it's spilling out in abundance. This power of the resurrection at work. So the book that I thought we would read next is the book of the letter of Philippians. And in this letter is Paul commissioning the church to follow in the way of Jesus, to follow the way down, which leads to the way up, to follow in his humility into this path of glory. And Philippians is just rich. It's just joyful. It's got some rigor to it. It's rooted. Paul is writing this letter from prison, so it's not like this pie in the sky, and yet filled with so much of Paul's heart that even in the midst of his context, the joy that's spilling out of him. So let's read today. We're going to just do kind of the introduction, the first 11 verses of this. But gosh, there's so much packed into this. You can tell, like, Paul's a philosopher, right? And philosophers, every word matters to them. Philosophy is part of my background, and we used to have to write these praeses where we would only get so many words, and each word had value. You would like, each word you would have to choose. You would go through and cut any extra fluff out of that. And that's so much of Paul's writing is like that. There's depth in every single word. But here's our text for today. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it's right for me to think this way about you, all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I just love how personal that is, don't you? As Paul is praying this, like the affection is just spilling out of him. This isn't like the boss responding to his employees or like the teacher giving homework assignments. He's speaking as a brother, as a fellow traveler on this journey with all of them, partners with them. He uses this phrase over and over, in Christ, in Christ. And Paul understood, like, this had changed everything. I mean, Paul was a religious leader before he came to this. He's experienced something that totally wiped out this whole system of achieving and earning and, you know, proving your progress, proving your worth by being the smartest guy in class. He's realized none of that matters, that instead he functions in this place of grace. All that measuring, all that competing, all of that is over. And instead, what we do is we just experience the joy of being what God has made us. As we're going to see here, servants and saints. Both of these titles are important. And he's going to take one on as his identity, Paul and Timothy, the servants. I like that he includes Timothy. Some have thought, do they co-write this? But most people would say no. Timothy's just kind of his protege. It's his guy. Timothy is who Paul is ultimately pouring all of himself into. And so he includes him at the start of this, and he refers to them as servants. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. This idea, this title, is probably better translated as slave, which can conjure up an image for us, I think, here in America, where we think of racial slavery, and this isn't what it would pertain to as much as somebody who had basically been sold. They belonged to somebody else. They had been purchased and paid for, so their life was not theirs. And in this kind of transactional relationship, Paul's like, that's me. And I haven't earned this. I haven't performed to attain this. Instead, this was just given to me. I was purchased by this grace. Something that he, in all his strength, was unable to achieve for himself. He had to simply receive. And he understood that as he did it, his life wasn't his own. He's even going to say that in 1 Corinthians to us. Just remember, because of this grace, your life isn't your own. There's a cost to all of this. Your life isn't your own. You were bought with a price. And, you know, I think that term, he's sitting there like in chains in Rome. Chained to a Roman soldier, we find out, 24 hours a day, which would be kind of humiliating, I feel like. This person that you could never leave. You were never by yourself. And what that must have been like for Paul, because he's like super type A, right? He's the one who like wants to lead the team into battle. And he just gets benched here. God's like going to put him over in this like prison cell in Rome. And you're like, in some ways you want to be like, Jesus, why would you take like, this is like the queen piece on a chessboard and just taking it off, right? Like this is your greatest thinker, your greatest teacher, your best apologist and evangelist. That's Paul. And you sideline him. And you can imagine for Paul, like he's going, oh, what a waste of my life. And yet this is not his posture at all. What is Paul doing in prison? He's praying and writing letters. He's thinking about them. His heart is just moved with compassion. He's sitting there actually in joy, right? You get the feeling that centurion's like, what are you smiling about? But Paul, as a slave to Christ, is gone, like, my life isn't mine. So wherever I am, I'm just going to accept it. Think of the peace that would bring if we could just do that. Whatever our circumstance, in all things to respond with gratitude. When Paul is going to say those words to us, they mean something. He's practicing this day in and day out. And this slave speaks to all the followers of God in Philippi, and he calls them saints, these righteous people of God. And that's what he would say to you. If he was writing this letter to us, he would say to the saints in Laguna Beach. Now, I don't know how many of you feel like a saint. I don't. And even that is speaking to the magnitude of what God has done. That this grace purchases our lives, it possesses our lives, and yet it puts us in this place of righteousness, this freedom to come right before the throne of God. Each one of you are named in such a way. Before you've done anything, this is what grace does. It comes in and establishes your worth before you've lifted a finger. Think of how much energy we pour into still trying to prove our worth and our value. How much of our effort is wasted in this worrying of like, do we measure up? And God is like, I already look at you and see a saint. He sees what we're becoming. I love how Dallas Willard, he says it like this. He says, you are a never-ceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. You are a never-ceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. Can we believe that? That's part of where Paul is going to begin. Just in these first lines, Paul as a servant addressing us as saints. I think if we could each take on those titles ourselves, Jeff as a servant, addressing all of you as saints. Paul then blesses these saints with two things, grace and peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a little bit different than some of his other letters. He always says grace and peace. And these are like the two things. In some ways, it's kind of this beautiful merging of Greece and the Jewish culture here as well. He's talking about the charis, the grace that the Greeks would greet each other with, or the Romans, and the shalom of the Jewish people. But here he says grace to you and peace from God our Father, that there's an order, a sort of succession of this, that the grace comes first and results in peace. Where do we experience this shalom? Well, it's from the outpouring of the grace. And all of these things are going to speak to the messages that we're going to learn as we study this letter, that these little nuances are important. Everybody would read that line and be like, okay, why did Paul say it just like that? And you're like, well, that's where we're going. All of these are indicators of what's about to kind of unwind. But this grace comes first. This resurrection power of Jesus poured out is sort of the catalyst to this. And when it's doing its proper work on us, the texture of it is shalom. It's this sense of deep well-being that all shall be well You think of that quote from Julian of Norwich, all shall be well and all shall be well and every manner of things shall be well. That was a line that she had received in a vision, and the preceding line to that is because of the work of the cross, all shall be well and all shall be well and every manner of things shall be well. This grace brings about this deep sense of shalom. And how much does that represent our lives? I mean, just take a moment and think, how would you describe that sort of inner temperature of your heart? Would you say you have a heart that's at peace? And if not, most of you probably go, well, in order to get that peace, I need to fix all these things first, or I need to get this list of boxes checked, or I need to, if I could just set this right, then I'll have peace. And Paul's saying, no, what you need is grace to go back into that place of belonging, to go back into that place of acceptance, and to let that spill over into your life. That becomes the fuel for doing the work of the gospel. And this is kind of the second point in this. That who are we? We're these saints and servants. But as we see here in the first part of this, we're also partners in grace. Let me read these verses to us again. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I thank my God every time I remember you. I think this is what's kind of fun coming off of Easter, right? Like thinking of this idea of partnership and the joy of that. I think of like every time I take a sip of Alan's coffee, I'm like, oh, partnership in the gospel. Right? To go, it's just part of it. It's part of the beauty of it. It's part of the joy of it, like savoring things together, enjoying things, our time together. It sounds maybe like superficial, but it's not. It's to just go, this is what abundant life is like, savoring these things. How important that we do. How important that we're not just on to the next thing. That our life is a matter of lingering over the things that bring us joy. Different moments that we notice and how easily we're distracted by the worries and the fears or whatever that is, the insecurities. We're invited into this deep sharing of life together. And Paul is encouraging the church more and more of that. Join together, participate in this together. The church is not just attendance or greeting the person around you, although it's both of those things. But it becomes this deep sharing of life together, this intertwining of our roots together. We need each other. We link arms with each other. And we become this kind of community that's on the journey together, as I was mentioning before, this idea of pilgrimage. And it's what's become so important to me in thinking about what church is all about. We travel through life together for seasons, maybe. And in each of this, like the deep value and meaning of life is drawn from those times. Good times and bad times, they speak into each other. And Paul's saying, this is a good work, and God will be faithful to complete it. It's why he can call us saints. Because who is being created in you and formed in you, ultimately, God will see the project done. He's going to get there. We look at our life and think, oh gosh, I have so much further to go. And Jesus says, I know you do. Right? But we're going to work on this, and we're going to finish it, that ultimately this job will be fulfilled, but not in this lifetime. So keep growing. Keep leaning into that with intentionality. But as you go, the joy becomes strength. Savor those things. Linger over those. I'm having to relearn how to do this right now. I have been working with Raya Arthur, does this thing called Grow. And I'm always like, I should do that. But this time Patty was like, I'm doing it and you're doing it too. So we signed up. And one of his first questions on his questionnaire, Raya says, tell me, like, what is your philosophy of happiness? And again, like with a philosophy background, I'm like, Raya, there are books written on this. Like, I get these three little blanks to fill in what happiness is. Like, Aristotle took like 200 pages to get through this, right? But it's an interesting thing. All of us kind of have one, don't we? And I found myself going like, oh, I can pretty much tell you my philosophy of happiness. It's this sense of like, at the end of the day, everything's gone well. And I can like sit in a chair and be like, oh, everything went all right. And I'm thinking about that, and all of a sudden I was like, how's that working out for you, Jeff? Like, are you just sort of getting through life? Are you just sort of like, whew, nothing went bad today. Nothing went off the rails. And I was thinking in like thinking through some of this journey, some of this is like leftovers from COVID. Well, we're still here. We made it another Sunday. Right? And to go, okay, nothing went wrong today. We've somehow figured out how to like circle the wagons and hold on. And I'm looking at Paul and I'm thinking, I want that. I want to savor joy in the moment. Some of you might already be good at this. This is a growth edge for me. Like right now, I want to savor joy. I'm so grateful that I get to do this with you guys right now. I'm so grateful that we get to do church. And I think, is my joy come when I like, if, as long as I don't mess anything up, I can appreciate that later today, because that never works out for me anyways. It's just a matter of time before I find the flaw in what I'm teaching right now. And I'm like, why did I say that? That was stupid. Why did my iPad battery run out last week? That was stupid. Like, right? Like these, they look at our life through this, and Paul's going like, oh my gosh, there's just grace spilling over. And so be in that moment and savor that joy right here that we get to do this. As you walk outside and you smell the rain that fell and you're like, this is lovely. Some of it's not so lovely as you go from here into situations that maybe aren't as like congruent with joy. It's where we can look at Paul and go, okay, we've got more to learn. Paul gets a PhD in this because he's sitting there in a cell experiencing joy. But even there, as he looks at what matters, this work, this hope, things of eternal value, things he gets to participate in. And he's sitting there next to this centurion going, oh, I'm so grateful that I get to do this. For us, I think, as we look at this text, as we study this epistle to Philippians, we get that same challenge week after week. How can we live into joy? How can we live into abundant life? Well, it's about gratitude and grace spilling over in peace, seeing in the little things opportunities to shine light, to bring hope, acts of compassion, small acts of deep love. And this is kind of the third takeaway for me, that we are servants and saints, that we are partners in the gospel. And number three, that we're growing in love. In verse 9, he says, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is Paul praying in his heart of gratitude and joy? This right here, that the church would grow in love. That we would grow in this love that is growing in knowledge and discernment. I love this. I think sometimes we need those combined into one. It's this deep compassion that is also wise. That's not love without discernment. It's not this sort of blindness, but instead it's got this depth to it. It's love that is filled with knowledge and discernment. What is the work that God is doing that he will see through to completion? That right there. And that's the opportunity in every single one of you. As you come to church, you're like, who am I? Well, you're a saint. Well, you're in process of, right? But you can hold on to that with assurance. God is going to finish this work, and yet we have to let go of control. We have to be the servant in order to let God shape our hearts. And what kind of hearts is he shaping? Hearts of depth. Hearts that are wise. And how desperately our world needs compassion that is rooted in wisdom. This wise, tested, discerning love. A love that's not distracted by the flash and the flare and all of those things that try to capture our attention. This is where love requires discernment. It sees the widow's mite and goes, there it is. There is eternity breaking forth. Small acts of love. These things, these windows into eternity where we see, oh, these are the things that God cares about. Not the things that capture our eyes. The things that matter for eternity. And resurrection is like that. It's this thing of such magnitude, and yet it comes so humbly. It comes in meekness. It's only there for those who are paying attention. It comes with this invitation, but always this posture. Those that have eyes to see, let them see. And wisdom requires this sense of, God, show me. Show me the things that matter. Show me the things that bring joy to your heart. God, let me love the things that you love. This is the work God is doing. This is what we talk about when we talk about transformation. It's learning to have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. And I think it requires for us first the eyes of Christ and the ears of Christ. This is the journey that awaits us here. Paul is going to help us pay attention and know to discern what the things are that we should love. The deeper things, the richer things. And again, this requires more of us than we can ever muster up. It's like looking at this syllabus and going, like, who can accomplish such a task? Who can become the kind of person that can love like Christ loves? And you realize it's only through the Master's hand. It is a work that Jesus will do, which requires us to have more and more and more dependence on his grace. You've heard me say this before, but I love where Dallas Willard says it, the saints, they don't require less grace, they require more. He says, the saints burn grace like a jet at takeoff, right? It's like jet fuel that he's going, like, live on it. There's more than you could ever use up. Like, live in that grace. Let that become the source of strength. That your worth and your value are secure in that grace. This is God's heart. This is the revelation on the cross. But that what took place on the cross is taking place in you, spilling out of you, and eventually will change the whole world. As Jesus says in Revelation, behold, I make all things new. And God speaks this in, even though it's hard to believe and sometimes a little convicting. I always think of Gideon, who's this person who's going to be called to become God's warrior, and he's hiding in this well threshing wheat, which you can't really thresh wheat in a well, but he's hiding from his enemies. And an angel stands next to him and says, mighty warrior, which would have been a little convicting, I'm sure. And I'm sure the angel who said it had a twinkle in his eye. But that angel is saying to him, just wait. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind can comprehend. Like you, Gideon, will become a warrior. And each one of you will become a saint. But how do we get there? By becoming servants. By yielding our life to God and saying, not my will, but your will be done. And God speaks to each of us by name. This was kind of the message of Easter. Jesus in the garden saying, Mary. And he says that to each one of us, I know you, I love you. Each one of us growing in love and wisdom, becoming partners in the gospel, living in such a way that everything we do is in Christ. This is what the resurrection is all about. Transformation, a new creation, and as we live into this, our lives are shaped and changed. Here's my closing reflection for us today. It's not questions today, but maybe like a simple invitation. I said today, remember who you are, a servant and a saint. To give thanks for the companions God has placed around you. And he has around you here people that you journey with, this gift of people that are on the journey with you. People different than you. People that might sing a little off key. Thank God for the gift of these companions. And open your heart to a love that grows deeper, wiser, and more beautiful over time. Resurrection isn't just something we celebrate one Sunday a year. It's something that we live in together, practicing resurrection day by day until the day Christ makes all things new. Would you stand with me? I'm going to today close with a prayer that's by one of my favorite guys, this guy, Teilhard de Chardin. And it's called Patient Trust. And I thought, I've got a little bit of a simplified version of it that I want to read over you today. Those are like the full text behind us. But let me just read this for all of us as we go today. He says, above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are naturally impatient. We want to reach the end without delay. We want to skip the intermediate stages. We're impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet this is the law of all progress. It is made by passing through some stages of instability. It may take a very long time. So let your ideas and your life grow slowly. Let them shape themselves without forcing. Trust that God is at work in you and accept the grace of feeling yourself unfinished. Give God the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, even when you feel in suspense and incomplete. Trust in the slow work of God. Amen.